Brother Jim for those thoughts from Ephesians 1. And I believe that a number of the points of the message this morning could be found or are found in those verses. It's a tremendously rich passage. This morning we're gathered together, as is already mentioned, to commemorate the life and the death of Jesus. And Jesus is the focal point of this service. Christ is the focal point of, and his work is the focal point of all of our services. But in a special way today, we're thinking about Jesus and his work on the cross and what he has done for us. And we're here to commemorate that. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so today is a memorial service. It's a memorial as we think back to the work of Christ. Memorials are established and set up for many people throughout the ages, and there's memorials today. There are memorials that were set up over the years that are a statute, but it's a memorial. It's a remembrance of what that person accomplished in his contribution to history and contribution to society. And some of those memorials are being torn away today, taken down. And the memorial that we're here to celebrate, I guess celebrate is an appropriate word, to commemorate, will never be taken away. Never. And so we're calling to remembrance the death of Christ. We want that to be the focus, and it's been in our service. The songs that we sang, the devotional was focused on the work of Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And so, as we think about Christ, I'd like to focus our attention this morning on the cross. On the cross. I'm not going to be looking at the suffering of Jesus in particular, but I'd like to think about the cross and keeping the cross central. What does the cross mean to you this morning? What does the cross mean to Christianity? Many who claim the Christian faith emphasize the importance of displaying a cross. And I wanted to look at this when I came. I wasn't sure if the end of the benches here have a little cross in them or not, and I'm not sure about the front of the pulpit, but I don't see any. Some of our churches, some of the benches, maybe were purchased used somewhere, and they have a little cross. And to some people, that is very, very important to their worship. The cross, the symbol of the cross, has come to be known as a symbol of Christianity. And so to many, displaying the cross is very important, maybe on their church building or inside the sanctuary. Maybe it's important to them to have it on a necklace hanging around their neck, or maybe on their t-shirt. There are places that people will display a cross that I believe says a lot about who they are. There are other places where people maybe display a cross that it's more of a form. I thought about this. Of course, I preached this message in each one of the churches for the fall communion. And I thought about this later on as someone was commenting to me about displaying a cross on a plate in front of your vehicle. Some of our people have a gospel plate that has a cross on, and I think that's probably good. I thought about when you drive the interstate and you see a semi going down the road, if there's a cross or a Bible verse painted on that truck, that immediately tells me that that man is probably different than most of the men driving down the road. Think about that. I'm not necessarily advocating that, but the cross is a symbol. And when we are serious about the cross and what it means to us, we are men and women that live different lives. Now, maybe we could ask the question, is the lack of a cross replica here today an oversight, or is it intentional? And if it's intentional, why is it intentional? And I believe that we all understand that we believe today that the work of the cross, the expression of the cross from our lives, is more important than displaying it. But when the cross is meaningful to us, others will be able to see that we are Christians and that we've been with Jesus. Now, the impetus for this theme came to me when I was sitting at Brother Harry Neuschwander's funeral. And some of you were there, I believe. Maybe Dave, Jim, were you there? We sat in that large auditorium, wide auditorium. It had a stage that was almost of the square footage of this auditorium, maybe not quite. And as we sat there, we were sitting over to this side, and as I observed this stage with all the instruments, and of course the design of the auditorium was designed for good sound acoustics, for music rather than for preaching, and for gospel singing or a cappella singing. And as we sat there and I observed that before the service began, and then on each wall beside the stage there was an angled wall, and I believe there were digital screens on each of those walls. And then over here to this left side, all the way over to the side, was a cross. And as far as I could tell, there was not a cross over on the other wall. Now, the property that this church, large church, sat on was set back in, the church building set back in away from the road. But out along the road was another church building, and then between the two was, an elementary school. And I don't know the history. I tried to find some of that. But I had to wonder as I sat there if the church building that was out along the road, it's a smaller building, more than likely didn't have a large stage. And I wondered if maybe the cross that was over there at one time was right up here in their church building, in their sanctuary. I don't know that. But the question came to me, have these people shifted their attention and their importance on the cross? Is the cross no longer central? I don't know the people. I don't know the church group there. And I'm just laying that to the side. I'm not casting a judgment against them. But those are the thoughts that came to me. And as I sat there, I said to myself, there's a message for the communions this fall. And I'd like to think about keeping the cross central. Keeping the cross central. Is the cross central in our lives today? Is the cross central? Is the cross central in our churches? Could it be possible that we have placed the cross off to the side? And if that were to happen in our lives, how would that look? And what does Christ see when he sees those who place the cross off to the side? Keeping the cross central. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. It's probably in your Bible. It might be, I should say, on the same page that Brother Jim read from as he began in Ephesians 1. Here in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is challenging the Galatians to a genuine faith, as opposed to a faith that is based on works and a show of works. And he says in verse 11, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." In other words, there were religious leaders, the Judaizers were those who were still requiring the circumcision so that as to do away with the sharpness of the cross life and the gospel through the work of the cross that Paul was preaching. Paul was saying that I'm ready to suffer persecution for the cross, but there are those who are hanging on to some of these old practices because they don't want to face the persecution. For neither they themselves, in verse 13, who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. In other words, these leaders, as I see it, Paul was saying that there's a glory that they are receiving because of their people being circumcised and keeping the law. And they were glorying in that. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And I don't know that I ever thought through that last phrase. And I'm not sure that I understand exactly what Paul was referring to. He said, I'm crucified, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Well, I believe what Paul was saying is that the world is out there. And this show of humility that the leaders were glorying in, he was saying is out there. It's not part of the Christ life. And he says that the world is out there, and I have crucified that. I have cut off the world. The world is crucified to me and I unto the world. There's a line there that's clear, was clear in Paul's mind. And it worked both ways. He wasn't just separated from the world, but he was separated unto God. It was a line that was clearly defined in his life. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And the work of the new creature, the possibility of the new creature, the life of the new creature is because of what? Because of the circumcision or because of the cross? Well, it's because of the cross. And as many as walk according to this rule, it was the rule of the cross. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The marks of identifying with the cross. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Keeping the cross central. And Paul had that as his utmost desire. And I'd like to think about the cross being central in three different areas. I like to think about the cross being central in time. I like to think about the cross central in our lives. And then I'd like to think about the cross central in time, and then the cross central in the scriptures, and then the cross central in our lives. I'd like you to picture time. And I'd like you to picture a timeline up here that we would draw up in the front if we had a board. And over here to the left, to my left, is the creation, almost 6,000 years ago. And then we come down through time, about 4,000 years, and there's a cross erected on that timeline. And here we are, 2021, 2,000 years later. And we have a question mark in the other end of the timeline because we don't know when time will end. But there on that timeline is the cross central in time. It's standing tall and erect in that timeline. It not only stands tall in that timeline, but in fact today, all time is measured away from the cross. All time is measured away from the cross. We measure time before the cross, as so many years B.C., before Christ. And we measure time after the cross as A.D., Anno Domini, is a Latin term which means in the year of our Lord. And there are those today, and you may have come across this already and didn't even think about it, just as I have already. And now that I've learned what it means, I've noticed it at several different places. But today, people have intentionally wanted to do away with the B.C. and A.D. And so they call the time the A.D. instead of in the year of our Lord. They call it C.E., which is common era. or before the common era, which is BCE, and you'll see that if you think about it. You probably came across it already and didn't know what it meant and went on and didn't worry about it. But people have tried to do away with it to satisfy the anti-Christian folks that are around. Time was not always measured or figured by a calendar as we're familiar with today. And think about the Old Testament times, in the scriptures, it talks about someone living during the time of a king, or a prophet lived during the time of king and sometimes more than one king. And so time was measured largely by the times that the years that kings served. And that way measuring time, recording time, is called the regnal system. And there were that went on for many years, even after a calendar was designed and used very widely. There were some kingdoms and empires that continued to use the regnal system to measure time. We use today the Gregorian calendar, which was introduced in 1582 by Pope Gregory the 13th, with minor adjustments over the Julian calendar. And it's only been in the last few centuries that the general world and the kingdoms of the world have largely adopted the Gregorian calendar as we know it today. Of course, there's the Jewish people have their own calendar, but the cross is central in time. The world today measures time away from the cross, and every time a person writes the date, no matter what his belief system is, no matter what he believes about God, he's attesting to the fact that the cross stands there on that timeline. Is this mere coincidence this morning and today in 2021 that we measure time away from the cross? Certainly not. Certainly not. And in a world where down through the ages of time, empires have risen and fallen, and empires have recognized God or not recognized God. And in that whole ebb and flow of time and the way humanity and the way the kingdoms of the world either recognized God or didn't, it's just a miracle, I believe, that God has designed that the cross stands erect in the timeline through the ages. Giving recognition to the cross this morning as a fixture does not save the soul, though. We can recognize the cross on the timeline, we can recognize the cross as a sign of Christianity, but that will never save our souls in and of itself. It is more than that. The cross central in the scriptures. If you think about our Bible being open to Matthew chapter 1, and here we have the cross central in scriptures. And I like to think about the cross standing firm, standing true, right here in our Bible. And the cross left a shadow on the Old Testament scriptures. The work of the Old Testament, the pointing forward to Jesus and all the prophetic scriptures that we have was all in the shadow of the cross. And there the cross stood in the center of the scriptures, as it were. The Old Testament scriptures are alive and inspiring because they are infused with the cross, the work of the cross, and pointing forward to the work of Christ is seen throughout the scriptures. And so the cross stands tall and the shadow falls back all the way to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, God told the old serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And you know, when Adam fell into sin, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God was not taken off guard. God didn't look down or come down there in the cool of the day to find Adam. And he called out to Adam and said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" And God didn't, when he learned that they sinned, God didn't have to say, "Oh my, what are we going to do now?" He was prepared. And Revelation, or I should say this, that Brother Jim read us Ephesians chapter, there in chapter 1 and verse 4. It says there that according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan in place. When, before the foundation of the world, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says this, that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so, as God was thinking of, as the triune Godhead, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, were thinking about the creation. Of course, I don't know how all this happened. You know that. But let your mind wander to how it could have been. There they were in heaven. They were talking about a creation and talking about a world and talking about creating man. And God said right then and there that we have a problem, because man is going to sin. And if we're going to create this kingdom and we're going to create these people that are going to take their own course, we need a way to offer them salvation and justification by faith and redemption. We need a way to do it. And before the foundation of the world, Jesus said, I'm willing. I'm willing. He was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation goes on to present Jesus as the Lamb that was victorious. There the cross stood, and the shadow of the cross lay back across the scriptures all the way back to, well, I guess even before the creation, because the plan was set in place of the cross. The patriarch's altar worship and the animal sacrifice thereon was imputed unto them for righteousness, because they believed that they needed a Savior. They believed that they were sinners. They believed that they needed atonement. They believed in the eternal Almighty Jehovah God. And they believed in His promise and the command of shedding blood, or taking the life of an animal, of the prescribed animal, to have a right relationship with Him. They believed it. And it was all in the shadow of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10, turn to Hebrews. I'd like to just notice these verses. Hebrews 10, and reading verses 1 through 10, tells us in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to have offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. This is a quote from the Old Testament. And this is talking about this plan and talking about the work of Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And those verses teach us that Jesus understood, the Godhead understood, that the plan that was worked out for the people of God, the people that chose to live according to His word in the shadow of the cross, could find redemption, could find their sins covered, but that would never take away sin. It took Jesus. It took the cross. They understood that. Jesus said, lo, I come to do thy will, because you said that sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But it was Christ there on the cross that needed to provide the perfect redemption. The perfect redemption. The functions and the furniture in the tabernacle were all significant. The candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense that burned. continually, the laver for washings. There was the outer court and the inner court, and then there was the innermost court, or the Holy of Holies. But in all of that, as that furniture was positioned there in the form of a cross, it seemed like there were two important functions that happened there in the tabernacle and later on the temple. And one was that blood needed to continually be shed. The blood had to keep flowing. The blood flowed. Men brought their perfect lamb, their chosen lamb. They brought their best. They brought the lamb that was the family pet. They did the very best they could for that lamb. They nourished it and fed it. And one day, the lamb or the bullock, as that man went out and from day to day, he looked at the best one. And he said, someday, I'm going to need to get rid of that. I don't know if there are any farmers here. I guess maybe not. But maybe some of you have raised some cattle or raised some animals. And you know, there's, especially as men look over a herd, they have the ability to pick out the best one. And you know, we as humans, we are programmed to think that we want to keep the best for ourselves. It's just the way we are. And you put your all into raising that animal, and you do your best for that animal. And one day, they needed to take that animal, and they needed to kill it. And it affected the whole family. And it cut to the heart. But the blood needed to keep flowing. And then it wasn't only the blood, but God needed to come down and accept that sacrifice, their sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And we could look at some of the verses surrounding Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. We're not going to take the time to do that. God also made provision for a man that slaughtered another man by mistake with the cities of refuge. Before the cities of refuge were established, before they went into to the Canaan land and had their own cities, the man was able to run to the tabernacle. And there in the outer court, I believe, as I understand it, to cling to the horns that were on the altar and find refuge there. Hebrews talks about that. Let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And it depicts this picture in this setting as he talks about the veil being rent. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. He's talking here about swearing and how that God allowed men to swear by something greater than themselves in order to, he permitted them to do it. That was never his will. The yea and the nay was always God's will, but he permitted, because that was the culture of their time, he permitted them to swear by something greater than themselves. But God, and so God used the same terminology to the old patriarchs, but there was no one greater than himself to swear by. And so verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. When Jesus died there on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. What happened there in the tabernacle, the final, in other words, they could bring all the animals, they could shed all the blood they wanted to, but unless God came down into the Holy of Holies and said, I'm satisfied, it was of to no avail. And that was all possible as they carried that out in the shadow of the cross. And now today we can run for refuge and we can come right into the Holy of Holies and there find grace and strength and redemption. We no longer need the high priest to intercede. Because Jesus, the forerunner, has already been there and made that sacrifice after the order of Melchizedek. The cross and the promise of redemption shine on through the Psalms and through the prophets. The shadow of the cross. The cross, as it stands here in the book of the Gospels, is not only provides a shadow back across time and back across the Old Testament, but it's light as it sheds light through the New Testament. And down through the ages and through the early church, through the time of the martyrs, they lived not under the shadow of the cross, they lived under the light that the cross gave and provided. And they served God and they died for their faith and they suffered for Christ because they were living in the light of the cross. Lived in the light of the cross. The cross empowered the distraught disciples to move forward from Jesus' suffering and his death. They moved forward with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them in John 14 that he must leave so the Comforter can come. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24, you read those verses sometime, but I was impressed there how that Peter, when he gave his powerful message, he just took that message as not long after he had opportunity to stand up and to preach, and he zeroed right into the cross. And he said, "Men and brethren, it's you that have put him there. It's you that have nailed him to the cross." And he went on to tell the story of Jesus, as it were, and he zeroed right in on the cross. And the cross, the message of the cross, was the theme of the apostles as they moved on and as the church was built. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And so we today are saved because we are living in the light of the cross. We look to the cross. We look to the Lamb of God. This morning, the only reason we can be here, the only reason we can face tomorrow, the only reason we can go on and face the challenges of 2021 is because of the cross. It's the only way. And we are living in the light of the cross. And that light shone forward through the New Testament, through the book of Revelation, and down through the centuries of time. John introduced Jesus as the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. There in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John saw Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And there the cross stood. And there on the cross, the men of Satan and those that put him there thought, and Satan thought that he had accomplished something. At least he hoped he did. I don't understand what Satan thought as the earth shook and as darkness fell upon the land. It's hard for us today to believe that there could be those there that walked away in hardness of heart. The light of the cross. Stephen Haskell, in his book, The Cross and Its Shadow, said this, that eternity can never fathom the depth of love revealed in the cross of Calvary. It was there that the infinite love of Christ and the unbounded selfishness of Satan just stood face to face. Stood face to face. It was just like a face-off. You know a little bit about a face-off. Sometimes children, sometimes adults like to stare each other out. Just face-off and nobody smiles. And whoever can keep a straight face, a sober face, wins. And there that face-off was, as it were. And Christ and Satan had a face-off, and Christ was the victor. Christ was the victor. the cross central in our lives and in the church today. Christ is central. I'd like you to think about your life this morning. I'd like you to think about a timeline again. Here we have the timeline of eternity, and here this are the timeline of your life, sorry. Just think about a timeline of your life, and over here to the left is your birth date. And you put your birth date there, and then over here to the right at the end of the line is a question mark again, because we don't know the end of our days. And in your life, somewhere on that timeline, if you're a Christian, there needs to be a cross erected. Somewhere. There needs to be a cross. Without the cross, there is no remission of sins. And we have that timeline. And in the timeline of your life, as the cross stands there, you know, children are safe because they're living in the light of the cross and under the light of the cross. And our innocent children are safe under the work of Christ. And you were safe. And then that came that day when you felt guilty before God and you gave your heart to Him, and a cross was erected there. Living in the light of the cross. I'd just like to think about a few thoughts in relation to the cross being central in our lives. You know, the cross was used under Roman rule. It was used as a form of punishment. It was a form of capital punishment. It was a cruel way to die. Peter actually didn't feel worthy to die as Jesus did, and he asked to be hung upside down on the cross. Extremely painful. Extremely painful. And I don't know today, we can try to find symbolism in most anything, and maybe we overdo that. But you know, Over time then, especially in the Catholic Church, the inverted cross was a symbol of Peter. And it was a symbol of humility, extreme humility. And they use it as that symbol. I don't know if there's any correlation between that and the fact that Satanism uses an inverted cross as a symbol today as well. But be that as it may, the cross was used as a means of capital punishment. It was cruel. But there were many men who died on the cross. And even as Jesus hung there on the cross that day, there were two that were crucified on either side. And so it wasn't the cross alone. But this morning it was the man on the middle cross that made the difference. The man on the middle cross. Do we love Him this morning? Is He truly our Lord? As Jesus hung there in the middle cross, He declared, "It is finished." It was over. His life as a man was over. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament law was finished. It was complete. The veil had been rent. It was finished as He hung there on the cross. He gave His life. He told His disciples that no man taketh my life from me, but I give it. Satan's worst was done. It was finished. And His death and then His resurrection sealed the victory. He told His disciples in John chapter 14 that He needed to leave so that the Comforter can come. So that the Comforter can come. And I'd like to think about this cross here in our lives, wherever that's erected. Jesus is now up in heaven and He's interceding for us. And our relationship, and the Holy Spirit has come and dwells within the life and the hearts of each believer. Jesus said also that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will always speak the word of the Father. Jesus said, "That's what I speak." And that the Holy Spirit would always teach and he would guide us into truth. He never lead his people contrary to the truth of God's word. And so Christ is up there in heaven interceding for us. We are down here on earth. And the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence, the guidance that the Holy Spirit brings to us, James talks about the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above. And he says there that we can ask for wisdom and that God will not abrade us. I don't have the exact words, but that word abradeth not means that God never makes us feel silly for asking for things. He never does that. And so the cross is here. We are here living in this earth, but we have the Holy Spirit, and the relationship we have with God and the work of the Holy Spirit is that it all depends on the work of the cross. And it, as it were, goes through the cross, and Christ is there interceding for us because of the connection with the cross. The cross provided redemption. Do you truly love your Savior today? Romans 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we can't do that in our own strength. It's only because of the cross that today we do not need to serve sin. Sin does not need to reign in our mortal bodies. We can live victorious over sin and the darkness of this world. The cross provided reconciled relationships. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And there was enmity. That enmity there includes the enmity between God and man. It includes the enmity between the realm of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the cross provided a way that enmity could be slain. And we could have peace through the work of the cross. Colossians 1 and verse 20 talks about that. Says, having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. The cross provided for brotherhood through the establishment of the church. And we could look at the principles of brotherhood. And this morning, brotherhood is so important. I believe that Brother Dave on Wednesday evening referred to some of the heresy and the false teaching that is around today. And this thought that we can have that relationship with God without being a part of the brotherhood and part of the church. And it's not that way. We're not just a whole vast scattering of people down here in this earth today, and that we each have lines drawn up individually straight to Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit is here. We are a group of believers, and we have a relationship through that work, but it goes through the cross. And God has designed it that as we gather together and we fellowship together, in other words, if God did not intend for brotherhood, there is much of the New Testament teaching that would need to be deleted. Just the simple fact of God giving direction to us, Christ giving direction to us for our service this morning. We look to the scriptures. This isn't an Anabaptist practice that just was derived in the 1500s and 1600s. This is teaching from God's word, and it's not possible to share in communion and to wash feet all by ourselves. I guess somebody could try it. But certainly not the way the scriptures teach in the realm of brotherhood. And so we need each other. We need the church. We need brotherhood. Another principle that's taught in the scriptures is the idea of surrender. And this morning, it's not possible for us to live in the light of the cross today without surrender. Jesus said that we need to deny ourselves. And I wonder sometimes if we really understand what that word means, deny. What does that mean? We are really, really have come comfortable with the idea in this age of time that we're living in, that if something doesn't suit us right, if we're not comfortable, simple things like the temperature, If it's warm in church too often, that's put air conditioning in, and I'm okay with that. But it's the way we are. In this day and age, when something isn't comfortable, it's not right, we got to fix it. When we don't feel right, there's got to be a solution, and we start searching things out, and we go to the doctor, and then we learn what this person says and that person's. The goal is that we want to be comfortable. God made us that way. And so this aspect and this concept of denying. I read a book quite a number of years ago of a godly woman that grew up in the Shenandoah Valley. And one of the things that impressed me in what I read there is that she lived in a hard time, in a time when conveniences were and comfort wasn't there. They didn't have soft chairs even. And she talked once about, and the cross was paramount in her life. She faced a lot of hardships, and she was determined to be faithful to the Lord. And anyway, one time she made the statement that she was resting one afternoon and becoming real comfortable, and she almost felt guilty about that. And we don't know what that's like. We don't live in that with that concept. And so denying ourselves things that feel good is foreign to us. See, I think that sometimes I was explaining this to someone the other day in relation to drawing lines in our own lives. And I think sometimes that, okay, I believe that we have the realm of things that are righteous and good and things that are nourishment to our souls. Things that are clearly a part of the cross life. The Word of God comes in there. You can read the Word of God and you can rest assured that everything's going to be good. It's all nourishment for your soul. Then we have another realm where we're living in the world, but we're not of the world, but we're in the world, and there are things that we face, there are things that we see, there are things that come in through our eyes as we go through a city, we go through a town. There are allurements, there are temptations, but we're in the world, we're living in that realm, and there are things there that aren't nourishing to our spiritual souls. And we need to draw those lines. And then over here is a third realm of things that are clearly evil. And I think sometimes that in this day and age that we live, we have this mindset that as long as we're not over here on this line of sin, then everything's okay. Bug off. Don't tell me to do anything different. Don't tell me there's anything wrong with it. And we must live our lives with the concept of denying ourselves things so that we keep ourselves as much as possible in the realm of things that are feeding our spiritual man. Living in the light of the cross. When we hang around in this section and we hang around too close to the realm of sin, we're not living in the light of the cross. We're living in the darkness of this world. And we must keep the concept of self-denial alive in our lives. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He helps us to understand the Scriptures. But it's through the cross that we can understand. And as we live in the light of the Scriptures. Well, how can we know if the cross is moving off central in our lives? Certainly when we have a love for material things. I spoke to a man a week ago, I believe it was, about a concern for what appeared to be an imbalance in love for the material things. And we had a good talk about that. But I must admit that as I saw his statuses this week, I wonder if he still has a love for material things. And we all face that. We all are challenged with that. In our occupations, our hobbies, lack of interest in the cross life, disdaining the stigma of being different than the world, when we just don't like that stigma. Where maybe the cross is shifting off central. Coolness toward the brotherhood. Lack of attendance when the brotherhood gathers. The cross marks a dividing line. And it's a line between the works of darkness and the light of the cross. And when that line looks blurred in our minds, I think maybe the cross is off central. Do we despise self-denial? In closing, I'd like to refer to one more verse. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, Paul is talking here, writing here, and he says, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And we need to see our lives that way. It's not us, but it's Christ. As we live in the light of the cross, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it's my prayer this morning that we would continue to live in the light of the cross.